This coming Thursday, many of us are going to be gathered around tables this Thanksgiving to give thanks. You're going to table to be trimmed with turkey and pumpkin pies, and hopefully each one of us will bow before the Lord and give thanks for all of His many blessings in our personal Christian life. You know, it's a day set aside to remember God's blessings. And let me ask you this. What are you going to be thanking God for this Thanksgiving? What's going to be on your list of blessings that you're going to bow your head and just thank God for His kindness towards you in specific areas of your Christian life? Well, as you think through that list, I know there might be a job, and I'm thankful for that. You might be that you have good health this year, you're thankful for that. You're thankful for your family, maybe how God has added to your family. You might have many different blessings. But let me challenge you to add one to your list. Thank God this Thanksgiving. Thank God for the people He brought into your life to encourage you in your Christian life. And when's the last time you did that? When's the last time you said, God, thank you, as you look around this room, for brothers and sisters in Christ who ministered to me, who came alongside of me and encouraged me, because, Lord, I see them as a gift from You. Yes, I want to thank them, but I want to thank You for You putting them in my life. This morning, I'd like you to point to that blessing as we see it activated in the life of the Apostle Paul in this 28th chapter. Perhaps you've never thought about that as a blessing from God, thanking Him for other people that He's brought into your life. You know, what we're seeing here in the passage this morning is the blessing of the church of Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is, part of the family of God that ministers to one another. What a blessing to see lived out Hebrews 10:25, where it says, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and the all more as you see day drawing near. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to take each other for granted? Just to take for granted this assembly of believers we have here today. Take for granted the relationships we have. Take for granted the closeness that we have in Christ. I don't know if you realize how precious that is. You don't realize it sometimes until it's taken away. When Mary and I were in Izmir, Turkey, a few years ago, a city of 3 million people, a city that's 99.8% Muslim, you had to look far and wide to try and find a believer anywhere, of any stripes, of any doctrinal distinction, just someone who would profess Jesus Christ as their Savior. You wouldn't pass them on the street. You wouldn't find them in casual company. And I'll tell you, because we were desperate to try to find some fellowship with other believers. I know Mary and I were talking. We'd love to find. It didn't matter what they believe. If they're doctrinally on the other side of the page, they believe in Christ. We have some fellowship with someone who believes in Christ. I'll never forget the one Lord's Day that we tried to find a church to worship with in Izmir. We were able to find a church that was clear on the other side of this big city. We had to get in a bus and travel all the way across the city. And then we had our directions. We're trying to find, you know, different language and everything, trying to find where this church building was. And it turned out that the address was this very tall industrial building. And we walked in on a Sunday, and no one's around, and we saw this elevator, and this elevator was like hold four people, and it kind of goes up like this, you know, up to the third, fourth, or fifth floor, wherever we got off. And then we're in this dark hallway. Is this a church? This is where people are gathering to worship God. We're in this dark hallway, and we go down and find the number on the door, and there's a steel door there. And the steel door had a little peephole in it, and we were told that you had to knock three times on the door. That was the code. And so we knocked our three times and saw an eyeball on the other side of the peephole, and the door sprung open. We went in, and inside were these believers, brothers and sisters in Christ that welcomed us and greeted us, and we felt a sense of warmth and encouragement that we didn't feel on the other side of the door anywhere else in the city. Saw their smile, their prayers. What a blessing to be in the presence of God's people, to receive the encouragement of the saints. By the way, something we take very much for granted here in America. What we're going to see this morning is how Paul is continuing on his missionary journey. He's getting close to Rome. And we're going to see what encouragement came to Paul on the last lap of his trip. He's been on a long trip. We've been following him all the way from Caesarea, all the way down to Rome. It's been a bumpy road. It's been a really hard, difficult journey. Much adversity. It all began in Jerusalem when he went into the city, and there was a riotous mob. We saw how he was grabbed and taken off, and then the soldiers intervened, and he was arrested, and then he was moved off to Caesarea, and Caesarea he was brought on trial before Felix, and there he spent 2 years without any formal charges really being brought against him. And then when the governors changed, we see that Festus came in, and he was recharged again a second time. They couldn't find anything wrong with him, but he says, I'm going to appeal my case out of Caesarea. I want to go to Rome, and I want Caesar to hear my case. And Saul was put on a ship as a prisoner, bound to a centurion guard by the name of Julius. And they took off and sailed out of Caesarea. We followed their journeys all the way up the Mediterranean. First stop was Sidon. And there it was in Sidon. It was not by accident that there were believers there to encourage Paul along the way. And we also see that there was a soldier there, a man by the name of Julius, who was kind to him and let him go and have fellowship with those believers there at the first stopover and to encourage him. And we saw how Paul how they pulled out of Fair Haven. They were hammered by a hurricane that hit him out there in the middle of the sea. They were dragged off and they were about ready to go down to the very bottom, taking on water. They gave up hope. And then it was God once again who came to them and spoke to Paul on the ship and encouraged him along the way and said, Paul, don't worry. I know the ship looks like it's falling apart, but I'm going to carry you safely and the ship's going to sink, but everybody on board is going to be saved. All 276 of you will be saved. Don't worry. And of course, that's exactly what happened to the boat. It broke up on the reef. We know that all 276 surfed to the shore. And we also saw how, once again, God brought people, this time the islanders, the barbarians, as we saw last time, come to them and encouraged Paul by building a bonfire. That was God doing that. It was God who put in the heart of the head man of the island to take them all in and show hospitality for 3 days, feeding them and giving them all a place to stay. It was God. It was God, as they were getting ready to sail out of the harbor, that brought all the islanders to come and say, here, what needs do you have? We want to help you along your way. That was God encouraging Paul. And what I want us to see again from this passage is see how God brings people into our lives along the journey of life to encourage us along the way. And even as we're going to see today, walk with us at some times and when we have real need. It's one of the blessings that comes from heaven. Reminded of the words of our Lord in Matthew 10:40, where he says, whosoever receives you receives me. And whosoever receives me receives him that sent me. And the one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will be by no means lose his reward. So God encourages his faithful people by bringing people into their lives along the pathway of life to encourage you. Today, Paul sets sail for his final leg of the trip. He's in his last lap of this journey. By the way, we're going to find, as we see in a minute, he's discouraged at this point in his life. He's melancholy as he gets closer to Rome. Despite all the blessings of the people that God brought them as they were ready to set sail, he's depressed. He's discouraged. He's downcast. And God has reserved perhaps the greatest encouragement for him on his journey for that final last lap that's going to be awaiting him just down the road. The great blessing of brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, for a long time, Paul had a desire to go to Rome. This isn't like he always wanted to go to Rome. When he wrote the book of Romans, he told them, and he wrote that when he was in Ephesus. Romans 1:11, he says, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. I want to strengthen you." In Romans 1:15, "For so I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome." Over in Acts, we read earlier, "Now after the events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia, Achaia, and to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must go to Rome.'" He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to minister there. He wanted to encourage the saints there. He wanted to teach them the gospel more perfectly there. And from there, I think his plan was, then I want to go to Spain. I want to go to Spain next. And God was taking him along his pathway of apostleship. And now, Paul is being taken to Rome. He's almost there, the place he wanted to go. But he really didn't want to go there as part of a chain gang. And that's what he is. He's going into Rome in a chain gang. And his emotions are beginning to catch up with him as he gets closer to Rome. And he's beginning to feel a sense of discouragement rather than an anticipation for what lies ahead. And so we're going to see the rest of this passage break down into the final sail as he gets on board here in verse 11. We're going to see it as the final walk that he's on as he gets off the ship. And at the very end of this passage, we're going to see the final lap as he comes to Rome itself. Let's look at the final sail in verse 11. "After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead." So Paul wintered in Malta for what? How long? 3 months. Probably the winter months, the rough sea months of November, December, and January. So see the end of January and February. He's now getting on board. Favorable winds are blowing up from the south, signaling it's time to hoist up the sails and take off for Italy. They found another grain ship there from Alexandria that was coming up on its way to Rome. They boarded the ship. You know, Luke gives us some details here. It's amazing. He says, you know, this ship bore the insignia of twin brothers or twin gods, depending on your translation. And literally, it's the twin gods who were brothers, and they were the twin sons of Zeus, Castor and Pollux. And under Greek superstition, they believed that these two gods, small g, would provide safety, especially at sea. And so as a superstition, they had these gods either carved into the ship or some way brought on as a signy on there to give them safe traveling mercies of their small g god. You know, I think, you know, Dorm probably remember. Where's Dorm? There. You went surfing in California. Did you ever have a Christopher's medal? You weren't one of those guys? Were you a Christian then? Oh, okay. Well, I remember back in the surfing days, you know, a long time ago, the surfers had St. Christopher medals. They weren't Catholic. They just all had St. Christopher medals because you carried them with you, and it's for safety when you went surfing. Same kind of thing here. There was superstition. They thought this would bring them protection. And this is what was on the ship, these two twin brother gods. The sails lifted up. They sailed out of the harbor. It wasn't a long trip from Malta to Italy, only a 60-mile journey to their next stop. Fairly safe trip, uneventful, you know, good wind, a one-day journey on ship sailing. Verse 12, putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. So their first stop was Syracuse. Whether it was delay of weather, whether they were unloading or loading up cargo, we don't know, but they had a layover there. Now, okay, young people, remember your geography of Italy, okay, for those homeschoolers, public schoolers. Italy is shaped like a what? A cowboy boot. We know that in Wyoming. We know what a cowboy boot looks like. And then Sicily's right down at the bottom of the toe of the boot. And what's that? That's the soccer ball, right? So you have Sicily is the soccer ball. Italy is the cowboy boot, and it's kicking the ball. So that's, you know, that first stop is the ball there, is Sicily. And it would have been a weather delay there, but Italy's the boot. The ball is being kicked by the boot. And so Syracuse would be on the eastern shore of the ball. They're working their way up. Then they go through a little straits there after that. And then they begin their final steps, as we're going to see in just a minute, verse 13. And from there we made a circuit and arrived at Phrygium, and after one day a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. Now, the first stop on the trip was the toe of the boot. They sailed between Sicily and Italy. The favorable wind took them up into Italy, where they stopped at the port of Puteoli. By the way, Puteoli would be the harbor for Rome. So you want anything to come into Rome, you had to get off at Puteoli. Now that's not true today, but in those days, that's a 125 mile journey from the port to the city. So everything had to be downloaded or uploaded off the boat and then taken up 125 miles to the city of Rome. Verse 14, and there we found brothers who were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. Listen carefully. Once again, what is God doing with Paul? He's bringing people into his life to encouraging him. And now as he gets off the ship there in Puteoli, there we see there's brethren there. There's Christians there that are greeting him and encouraging him. More than likely, there's a church there. We don't know how the gospel came to the city. We don't know who planted the church there. You know, whether Peter went up through there, we don't know. We know that if he was going to Rome, he'd have to stop off first where he got off the boat, and then perhaps he evangelized and a church was planted there. But there were believers there. And notice this, they spent 7 days there. You know what that means? They spent a Lord's Day there. They spent a day to worship there. More than likely, Paul brought the word on that Lord's Day. You know, if they were like all the other churches at that time, they broke bread and received the cup together as a family of believers. They experienced the warm hospitality of being in a Christian church. Now, the other thing I want you to keep in mind as we go through this passage is this. The centurion guard that's watching over Paul on this trip up from Caesarea, Julius, you know, he's with him the whole time. We have to keep that in mind because he's not mentioned much. He doesn't, you know, his name doesn't appear. But we have to keep in mind he's there present when all these things are going on. And as I was thinking about that, think about how much grace came to this man, this centurion by the name of Julius. He didn't really put in for the job of taking Paul on this long journey with a shipwreck and all that was involved. That wasn't his choice. He was commanded to go by the sovereignty of God. And all along that trip that took months and months and months, he was chained to a man who knew a God who was pouring light on Julius's heart for that whole time. I can't believe how much light he had. The gospel light that shined, first of all, in the first port they stopped at Sidon, where they met with believers. I'm sure Paul taught and he heard the teaching. The angelic message that came to Paul on board, he heard, you know, the angel spoke to Paul on board the ship. He heard that message. The miracle of God saving everyone on board, he saw that. The miracle of Paul being healed by a snake bite, he saw that. The miracle of healing all the people on the island of Malta, he saw that. Now he experiences the love of Christ in his church. For a whole week, he was there with the brethren. And he was there on the Lord's Day. And he was there for the singing. And he was there for the preaching of the word. And he was there for the breaking of bread. And I'm sure a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He heard that. And although there's no mention in Scripture, I don't think Paul would have been chained to this guy for months on end without some point in the trip, Paul turning to Julius and saying, by the way, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what he did in my life. Let me tell you my testimony. Let me tell you what Christ did on the cross. And let me tell you what Christ can do for you if you'll trust in him and have forgiveness of sin and the gift of everlasting life. He must have heard the gospel several times, if not many times, on this trip. Light being poured out to him. Yet despite all of this gospel light, nowhere is there ever recorded in Scripture that Julius responded in a positive way to this message. I mean, he was chained to the messenger. He couldn't get away from it. But at the same time, he was chained to his sin. And as far as we know, he continued to be chained to his sin even after he was freed up from the messenger who brought him the gospel. Now, as they left Puteoli, we see they had to walk the rest of the way. Can you imagine? We have to walk 125 miles to Rome if we're going to get there. They went on this Appian Highway. It was the Roman interstate system of the day. It was quite a road system that the Romans had put in place, thousands and thousands of miles. You know, the roads were about 10 to 12 feet wide. It was beautifully soft, paved stones that lined the highway, perfectly straight, made for soldiers and armies to be able to quickly go from place to place. And so, but also was a place of transportation as well. And then the passage says, so we came to Rome. Or maybe your translation says, so we started to Rome. Literally, that's the correct understanding. We started to Rome. We hadn't come to Rome yet. We started to Rome. You'll find the same language used in John 23 where it says that Peter and John started to the tomb. So apparently, though messengers must have been sent from Puteoli, ahead of Paul, ahead of the centurion, all the way to Rome, the word must have got out to the church of Rome. By the way, Paul's coming. He's going to be here in 5 or 6 days. He's coming. And so now this brings us to verse 15, which is the final lap of his trip. And this is the main passage we're going to be looking at this morning to apply to our own hearts. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as from as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. There's our thanksgiving and there's our courage. So as they approached Rome, this 125-mile trip up the Appian Highway, Paul's discouraged. I guess he's glad he's going to Rome because he always wanted to go to Rome, but this isn't the way he wanted to go to Rome. He realized that death could be right around the corner, depending on what happens at court up there in Rome. They kind of slowly worked their way into this, what's called the Forum Appius, which is a marketplace. As they're coming into this marketplace, Paul, with his head down, lifted up his head, and he looked at the side of the road. And he recognized some people that were standing there, and he realized there's believers here. There's believers here. And maybe he could hear the believers, and maybe he could hear their shouts of encouragement from the roadside. There were brothers and sisters in Christ in this marketplace. Now, when I say marketplace, we're not talking about a marketplace that's right outside the suburbs of Rome. We're talking about way out in the country, 40 miles southwest, a marketplace. They're 40 miles out of Rome. And then Paul sees these brethren, these brothers and sisters in Christ, standing on the road, cheering him on. And that's not all. As he gets further down the road, comes the three taverns, another place where there's a small village. There's more brethren there. 30 miles down the road. And you can only imagine how much their presence thrilled the heart of the Apostle Paul. And you can only imagine what encouragement and joy came to him as he witnessed their encouraging presence and words as they saw him. Listen, brethren, this is more than just hospitality of preparing a meal, having someone over to your house and making a meal. This is far greater than that. These are brethren who are willing to get up, stop whatever they're doing, head out on a road 40 miles down the road to greet a brother and simply encourage him. Now that's unheard of by our standards of Christianity today. But can you imagine what encouragement this was to the Apostle Paul? Say, well, Don, who were these believers? How did he know they were believers? How did he even recognize them as believers? Well, I'm sure they identified themselves. But also we know this. If you remember the book of Romans, it's been many years ago we went through it, but at the very last chapter, 16, you'll find starting in verse 1, Paul greeting individual people that are in the church of Rome. Now, in fact, as you read through that list, he greets 26 different people in Rome. Now, here's a question. Had Paul ever been in Rome when he wrote the book of Romans? No. Where did he write the book of Romans from? Ephesus. Years before he went to Rome? Yes. How can he greet people in that church that he's never been to? He's never met. He never knew about them before. How would he know them by name? You know, as you think through that, and you go through that list, and you see Prisca and Aquila, verse 3, greet them. He knew. Greet them. Last verse, verse 15. Olympus, greet Olympus and all the ones in between. See, well, how did he know them? I believe he knew them because these were people that he met along his various missionary journeys over in Asia Minor. And then they were involved in his ministry, and he knew them personally in their Christian life. And somehow these people had migrated over to Rome and were now living in part of that church at Rome. So he had a base of people there that he knew well, faces that he recognized. And he saw those faces on the side of the road as he's working his way closer on that last lap to Rome. And these were people that were dear to his heart. And just the sight of them filled his heart with joy. Only imagine that, how much encouragement he received for that last lap. I read this last week of a gal by the name of Yvonne, who was a Kenyan runner back in the 2015 Austin, Texas Marathon. I don't know if you read about her. She made the news back a year or so ago, but here she was running that 26.2-mile race. She's number one at the 26-mile mark. She's way ahead. Those Kenyans can really run the marathon. And so she's running along 0.2 miles from the finish line. Her legs start to wobble. She starts to get shaking, and all of a sudden, she falls to the ground. And she never stopped moving forward, though. Even when she fell to the ground, she was crawling her way and trying to get that 0.2 miles to the finish line. And when the members of her team saw her, and the medics that were on the side of the road saw her, they all ran to her. And they made a circle around her. And what they did is they says, "Listen, Yvonne, come on! Yvonne, you can do this! You're almost there! Come on, Yvonne. You're strong enough. You can do this." And they encouraged her all the way to the finish line. Now, she came in third. Two other people passed her before she got there. But what you saw there was just the strength of encouragement, the strength of joy that others can bring to you to help you finish that final lap. God has brought Paul through an endurance test from Caesarea now to Rome. Rome at last, just ahead of him, just a few miles down the road. Tired and discouraged, in chains, and yet he's surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Encourage him along the way. And look what it says here. This is what I want us to focus on by application this morning. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. I mean, I'm sure Paul was thankful for the brethren that were there, and we're to thank them. But notice what he's doing. He's doing something we don't do very often. He's going and realizing those people are there because of God, and I need to thank God for these people. On seeing them, Paul thanked God. And that's exactly what this verse is emphasizing. This was no visitation committee, that this was their duty to go out and, "Oh, by the way, I see Paul's coming, so, you know, we're the visitation committee. We better go out and greet Paul." That wasn't that way at all. It wasn't a visitation pastor that says, "Well, this is my job. This is my duty. I'll go and greet Paul." This is the church of Jesus Christ. These are men. These are women. Maybe there were children there. These all differing gifts and backgrounds going to meet him along the way. And by the way, this is the blessing of the church of Jesus Christ. This is the blessing of Trinity Bible Church, to be a people like this and to be the recipients of that kind of care in your own life. I mean, they were waiting for him beside the road. They wanted to walk with him the last 40 miles of the trip. They wanted to encourage him on. Brothers and sisters, to encourage him. And of course, he would teach them and serve them when he got there. But until then, they were encouraging him. He lifted up his head and he was thankful. And notice your translation says he took courage. He didn't receive courage. He took courage. That's the grammar that's there, one of grabbing and taking for yourself. Somehow their appearance and their presence and their encouragement caused him to be strengthened enough to take courage for himself and cross the finish line. Matthew Henry writes, "It put new life into him, cheered up his spirits, banished his melancholy, and now he can enter into Rome as a prisoner as cheerfully as ever he had entered into Jerusalem at liberty. He finds there are those who love and value him, whom he may both converse with and consult with as friends, which will take off much of the tediousness of his imprisonment and the terror of having to appear before Nero." You know, as I read this, I couldn't help but come to my own mind the passage in Hebrews 12 that Paul preached on recently when he was up here in the evening service. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, whom for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Those witnesses, those brethren that have gone before us, cheering us on to the finish line of salvation. So do you see, as I was able to see in this passage, the active love of the brethren here? Can you see that? Do you see, or can you see, brothers and sisters in Christ who will walk 40 miles alongside of Paul, the last 40 miles? That's 80 miles round trip. I mean, this is more than taking out your cell phone and shooting off a text to Paul and saying, "Listen, cheer on, brother, I'm with you." This is putting the cell phone down, getting on the road, and traveling 40 miles to be with him, see him face to face. I mean, these brethren had to have as busy a schedule as you have or I have in our lives. They had excuses for not hitting the road, for staying back in Rome, waiting for Paul to get there, but they went. Now, if you were in good shape back in those days, Bill, if you were in good shape back in those days, and I was in good shape back in those days, you know, we could make that trip in about 15 hours walking, as if we didn't stop to rest. But I believe it probably took them at least 2 days to make this 40-mile trip with all the tag-alongs along the way to go and greet Paul. Perhaps another 2 days back. Considerable effort. And notice this. They didn't come to fix Paul's problem. They didn't come to solve his dilemma. They simply came to be there and to encourage him. And sometimes our presence just does that without us having to come in and fix other people's problems. They didn't come there to liberate him from the centurion, to somehow break the chains and take him off. No, they weren't going to solve this problem. They just wanted to be there. Come and sit alongside of Paul and walk alongside of Paul. And for that he thanked God. He saw the loving provision of his heavenly Father working through these people to bring them to his aid. Think with me. The love behind the brethren is really the love of God in your life. When someone serves you in Trinity Bible Church, or any other believer serves you in some way, Do you look through that person and see that God has put that person into your life for a person, for a purpose? When someone serves you, when they visit you, they come to you in the hospital, when they just come alongside of you and maybe visit you in the home at a time of need, you thank God for that. Thank God that God has brought that person into your life to encourage you. Now, sometimes when I visit people in the hospital, I feel like I'm just there, kind of like a lump on the log, and they're praying quietly and want to be there present to encourage people. But a lot of times you realize there's not much I can do here except be here. What we're seeing in this passage, how important that is, just to be there at times. So when he lifted up his head and he gave thanks to God, thank you, God, for not forgetting me. Thank you, God, for visiting me through these people. They were directly being used by the Father. And then the last verse here in verse 16, they're going to cross the finish line here. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So the Christians followed Paul all the way to Rome, encouraging, talking along the way. Remember, Julius is there all the time listening in. He's there. The light's still shining on Julius. And when they arrived, they must have parted ways because Paul was taken off and put into custody. Because he was a model prisoner, it appears that Julius more than likely put the good word in for Paul, and therefore he's not behind bars. He's allowed to live in a rented house, we see in verse 30. He was in prison there for 2 years. He remained in chains, under guard, but people could come and go and visit him in his home. And he ministered there. That was a ministry center right there in Rome. And I believe probably the church at Rome paid the rent, and the church at Rome brought him food and cared for him while he was in custody. So as we close this morning, let's draw some practical application from this passage. The first one is this. May we grow to become a church where each of us are conduits of God's grace to one another. We're here as a body of believers to encourage one another and to bring joy into each other's life. Can we be a church where we're willing to walk with one another? Figuratively, yes, but sometimes maybe physically as well, and to encourage one another. I mean, this might mean doing what these people did in Rome. Stop what you're doing. Pack up what you're doing and go and help and minister and encourage. I mean, how else are you going to get to the hospital in a time of need to encourage someone? How else are you going to end up at the care center to visit with those in need at the care center? How else will you ever get to a jail cell and minister and encourage those behind bars unless we get up out of our comfort zone, walk and go to be present with people? This might mean even going beyond the city limits of Powell and Cody. This might mean going to far corners of the world to encourage somebody. Some of you remember back during Katrina, you ripped through New Orleans and how it was that God put on the hearts of some of our people here to stop what they're doing, to pack up what they had, to leave their jobs for a short period of time and travel to New Orleans to go alongside of brethren there who were without homes and to minister to them and to encourage them. Yes, to do work and to help with that work, but you know, that presence is what was so encouraging. And all of a sudden, an earthquake rattled through Haiti. Massive destruction, massive death. And some of you, once again, packed up what you had, left your jobs, stopped everything, not to go 40 miles down the road, but to go all the way over to Port-au-Prince, into Haiti, and to stand alongside of people without homes, people that have lost loved ones and people who didn't have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to simply be there and be present and to be an encouragement and a witness. You see, what happens is when we serve that way in the body of Christ, it promotes worship. The service to one another promotes worship, because what Paul is saying is, I'm thanking God. That's worship. And so God gets the praise, God gets the worship, Because we are the ones being used by God to serve one another. But it goes beyond worship. It goes to evangelism as well. What a strong evangelistic witness it is when the world out there observes you serving one another, loving people, coming alongside of others, packing up, leaving, walking 40 miles. I mean, sure, Paul gave thanks to God. There's worship taking place. But remember, Julius is watching, the centurion guard. He saw something he'd never seen before. What kind of a church family would walk 40 miles down the road to greet this prisoner? What's this all about? What kind of love is that? This spoke loudly of the gospel of grace to the centurion. Whenever the world sees your love for one another, it begins to see, gets a peek of Christ's love for you. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Think about our Lord. What did He do? He left heaven to come down in the form of a man to walk on this earth. And as He walked on this earth, it went all the way to a cross. And the cross went all the way to the point of shedding His blood. And from the cross it went all the way into a grave. And from the grave it was resurrected in 3 days. And by His love and by His grace, He saves the people. And by His grace, He puts that love in the hearts of those people. And as those people begin to show that love to one another, Christ receives a witness and His gospel is affirmed. That's why this Thanksgiving, we all have something to add to our list of blessings. When you pray around that Thanksgiving table, when you pray this week giving thanks to God in your personal devotional life, stop and thank God. Reflect on those opportunities where God brought people into your life. At just a time of need. Maybe they walked with you for a while. Maybe they encouraged you for a while. They prayed with you. But give thanks to God for bringing them into your life. And by the way, first of all, I believe it applies to believers that God brings into your life. But remember, by common grace, He brings a lot of people into our lives. And realize they all come from Him. So even when the unbeliever comes to you, the non-Christian comes to you and ministers to you and encourages you through common grace, as we saw with Paul on his journeys, give thanks to God. And then there's people who will come alongside of you in your life and will encourage you, who have to do it because of their position, because of the authority that they hold in society. There's firefighters who will risk their life for you. There's police officers who will risk their life to come and help you. Here we have a military guard, a centurion, who is doing his duty, but he's also encouraging Paul and being kind to him along the way. Thank God for those people when they come into your life. Thank God for those people when they serve you. Such kind displays of love and service should produce worship in our heart. Our hearts should be drawn upwards to God. We should thank those who minister to us, but go beyond that and thank the God who brought them into our life. So do you see why the church is so important to all of us as believers? If you're in Izmir, Turkey, you say, where are God's people? I need God's people. I need to be encouraged by God's people. We take it for granted here. God has placed you in a body of believers. He's given you brothers and sisters in Christ to walk with you and to encourage you in your Christian life. Give thanks to the Father for their presence. See, our goal is not Rome. Our goal is heaven. And our desire is to cross that finish line at the very end and go all the way safely in the presence of our Lord. And He's given us a body of believers to encourage us all the way, that none of us might fall by the wayside and be found wanting. I read a spiritual song that goes back to the day of the 1800s. Might have been sung on some plantation somewhere. Believers taking a rest. They understood this principle. It says, walk together, children. Don't you get weary. Walk together, children. Don't you get weary. Oh, talk together, children. Don't you get weary. There's a great camp meeting in the promised land. So may we all give thanks to God this holiday season in our daily life as we thank God for His many blessings. In the midst of trial, give Him the thanks. And Father, we close in a word of prayer asking Your blessing upon Your word. Lord, I thank You for these brothers and sisters in Christ who have showed much grace in my life, the life of my family over the years, the decades. Encouragement I've received from elders and members of this church, I thank You for that. I pray in all of our hearts as we come before the Lord's table, You would stir up our hearts with memory of others in this church who have come alongside of us and ministered to us and encouraged us and walked with us through difficult days. And Father, may we give thanks today for that blessing from above. For that we'll give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.